going to ask you all just to bow one more time. I'm going to pray for this whole teaching time and sermon, and we're going to be going through multiple texts. You can decide if you want to turn to them or not. In your Bibles, there's Bibles in front of all of you on different chairs and in front of you and so on. But just bow with me again, please. Blessed Father God, I just thank you that we can pray and we can ask, and you do deliver. So I ask you, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us this morning pertaining to the priority and importance of baptism, that we would listen to the truths, that these truths would come forth in a mighty and powerful way, that through the working of your Spirit, Lord, they would really radiate in our minds and hearts and beings, Lord, of just who you are. And Lord, we give you the glory. In spite of us, Lord, in spite of the how we might have sinned and blown it this week, Lord, you're still here, you're still present, you still love us, and you want to do a work in our midst this morning. Lord, do that work. Break us, bring about a great spirit of humility upon each of us. I pray this in the great and glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today is indeed Baptism Sunday. It's kind of a big deal. And our Lord Jesus has given to his church two divine ordinances or sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And you need to ask yourself this morning, why? Why? Why are these two sacraments so important, so special? What purpose do they serve? What purpose do they serve for the body of Christ? Why did Jesus himself initiate both of these divine ordinances? I think many times certain parts and pieces of our Christian life and walk can become a little mundane. They can get a little mundane and dull. When something becomes so commonplace, and ordinary that we can miss the grand significance of certain key aspects of a life lived for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Our worship services can get mundane and boring because we do the same old, which, guess what, each and every week we do. If you think it through, we do. We do the Lord's Supper every Sunday, again, very commonplace, an opportunity for boredom or apathy to set in. Baptism could be viewed in somewhat the same way. We have baptism Sundays usually around once a year. Again, same old, right? And beloved, though, there's a serious warning here. If gathering together as a local body of Christ on Sunday becomes a chore or a bore, then something is seriously wrong with either your theology or your heart. And if partaking in the Lord's Supper becomes mundane or dull and empty, then again, something is seriously wrong with your theology or your heart is in the wrong place. And the same could be said for baptism. Therefore, what I'm going to do today is put forth as plainly and as clearly as I possibly can the profound theology behind the significance of baptism. And then pray that your minds and hearts catch up with the wonder of such glorious truth. Why has the church, if you ask yourself, why has the church faithfully participated in this God-brought sacrament since the New Testament church was born again at Pentecost? Baptism has been a stable in the life of every true church since its inception for over 2,000 years. God has a purpose and reason for everything that he says, everything that he does, everything that he initiates, and everything that he commands. And it's all, beloved, hear me now, and it's all for our benefit. And so let's see what our Lord has to say when it comes to the priority and the importance of baptism. You don't have a half a sheet this morning, so I'm just going to ask you to listen still. But so there will be points here today. But We know that baptism is a command from Jesus himself, as found in that Great Commission verse in Matthew 18, right? In which Jesus, it says, came near and he hanging out with his disciples or apostles, and he says this. He says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. And the great command or the great commission is what? Go therefore and what? Make disciples of all nations, of all people groups, of all everybody, and baptize. And the next command is baptizing them, he says, in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, teaching them to obey or observe everything that I have commanded you. Remember that I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And it's interesting if you read that particular verse in Scripture, which you know that verse, right? You know that verse. It doesn't say here baptizing them with the name of Jesus or by the name of Jesus or for the name of Jesus or because of the name of Jesus. I think it's very significant that he says in that little word. It's there. It's in the original language. It's in, I-N or E-N in the Greek, in the name of Christ or in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There's something to be said. There's something to be said that you and I are found in Christ, right? We are. If I was to ask you, where is the Holy Spirit found? Is he beside you? Is he above you? Where is he found? In you. We are in Christ. We're in the Spirit. And this is important that we understand this terminology. And we also know that the very first thing that a Christian participated in was baptism. And after someone was born again by the Spirit of God, they had truly repented of their sins and believed in Jesus, they were baptized by a leader in the church. And you see this order in every single instance in the Bible. Every single instance in the Bible. It's repent, believe, and be baptized. And that is also the reason we as a denomination are convinced that baptism is for believers only, followers of Jesus Christ, those who have truly repented of their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ alone, those who are really true lovers of the one true God. If your conversion is real, if you have truly been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, if your life is living in such a way that glorifies God, demonstrating that you are fully and truly in love with Jesus Christ, then guess what? Then you must be baptized. Is everyone hearing that? Then you must be baptized. All right? Baptism, beloved, please hear me on this, has never been optional if you're a Christian. All right? Therefore, we believe that those who will enter into the waters of baptism today, and there are four of them, are indeed Spirit-led and obedient lovers of Jesus. God has an order to his ordinances, by the way. First comes baptism, all right? Guess what? Then comes the Lord's Supper. That's how it's found in throughout the Scriptures. And we need to understand that as well. And these two ordinances, or these two God-initiated ordinances or sacraments, have been used by God throughout the centuries to gather a scattered group of Christians into a local church, into the local church. It's amazing. And let me start with this. Let me start with a definition as best I can of this ordinance or sacrament we call baptism, all right? So if you want to listen, please do. Here's the deal. This is what I have. Baptism is God's pledge to us in the visible sign and seal of water. It points to our incorporation, or if you will, our divine connection into the death and resurrection of Christ, the cleansing of our sins, and our inclusion and union into Christ's body, his church, by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith, all right? Baptism is a visible word of God. It is a visible word of God, just as the Lord's Supper is a visible word of God. We actually visibly see and participate in a presentation of a true truth that has been declared by our Lord Jesus. The gospel beloved, is declared in baptism in a tangible, an experiential way what salvation, what our salvation is truly all about. It is a gift of God that clearly expresses the promises of the gospel, showing forth our new existence and identity in Jesus Christ. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are both intimately and inseparably connected, to God's Word and faith. God's Word and faith. Without God's Holy Bible and true saving faith, these divine ordinances are meaningless, all right? Absolutely meaningless, all right? Therefore, we appropriate and activate God's means of grace as found in these two sacraments only by true faith in Jesus, along with God's pronouncements from His Word, what He has said and declared in His Word. Without these two key ingredients, beloved, they would just be dead, pointless rituals. Getting dunked in a river, a lake, a hot tub, or a horse trough, in our case, does nothing separate and apart from God's Word and our faith in that saving Word. Amen? It's true. So how does this sacred rite of baptism do this? And so I'm just going to give you this morning three characteristics, if you will, of baptism as a visible word of God. Three characteristics of baptism as a visible word of God. Number one, as a visible word of God, baptism is God's pledge to us that we have been so included in Jesus Christ that we are joined with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. This is profound truth that I'm praying that everyone grasps this. As we read in Romans chapter 6 here, verses 3 through 5, he says this, "Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" What's the conclusion? Therefore, verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in the likeness of His death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of His resurrection." It's just a perfect visual of what happens in our baptism. The waters of baptism press upon us the truth and reality of our union with the crucified, buried, and resurrected Jesus. As Jesus came to earth, born in a stable in Bethlehem, you know that, he took on our humanity, crucifying and resurrecting that humanity so that through the baptism of the Spirit and through faith, we have a new crucified and resurrected existence in Him. It is a supernatural work of God. Our spiritual baptism is indeed that. You are, because of Christ, what? You are now new creations, new creatures in Jesus, are you not? The old is gone. It's dead, gone, and buried, amen? The new is here. And it's an act of God. It's a work of God in your life. And baptism shows us that we have been put to death in Christ and have been raised to new life in Him. These are truths and facts that are eternal realities. And I think as we go into the waters of baptism, it's a great visual as we go under the water. It's a reminder of that we have died to sin, that Christ has taken that sin upon Himself. The old is gone, dead and buried. As we come out of the waters, new creatures in Christ. It's a wonderful thing. In a big eight-cylinder term, the word that theologians use in regards to this, it's called mortification. All right? Have you anyone heard that word before? Mortification, all right? Which means that our sinful nature has been put to death in Jesus' crucifixion, which means that our sinful nature, again, we're no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves to sin. We've been set free from the sick and sinful bondage of sin. Sin no longer, it says in the Scriptures in Romans here again, no longer has what? Dominion over us. It no longer has power over you. As resurrected children of God, we are given a new life in which we are now, able to freely offer ourselves, it says in the Bible, as instruments. As instruments. And actually the word there is weapons for righteousness. For righteousness for the glory of God. And I'm convinced that most of you that are born again understand this reality. Do you not? I know what I was like before I was saved, before I was born again. I had no desire to do the things that God would tell me to do. Nothing was there. I didn't want to really go to church. I did. You know, I didn't want to do this. I was living my own life, doing my own thing. But once Christ saved me, once the Spirit filled me, I had this deep new desire to do the things that pleases God. Have you found that to be true in your own life? I pray that you see that, and that's what baptism points to. It's profoundly real. Beloved, Jesus took upon himself our rebellious, broken, and slave existence. And what does he do with it? He crucified it. He killed it. He buried it, right? You are now dead to that sin, it says. Do you believe that? That's the question. And then, so that you and I have a reconciled, healed, and free existence, what? What are we able to do now? We're able to what? Worship God, glorify God, love Jesus through his resurrected life. I'm convinced many in the church can make baptism to be some sort of sentimental ritual, which really lessens the power and reality of our crucifixion and resurrection in Christ. Because our union with Jesus is profoundly real. And as I've studied this in the Apostle Paul, we must insist, as Paul did, that our new mortified and sanctified existence is just as real. In fact, Paul calls us to this new position, this new reality that we have in Jesus, and he grounds it in that with many of his exhortations in how we are to live. If you do a perusal of the New Testament, some of Paul's writings, let me give you an example of what I'm saying here. In Colossians 2:20, he says this, if you have died with Christ to the elements of this world, if, there's an if then here, if you've died with Christ to the elements of this world, then why do you live as if you still belong to this world? Right? If you're dead to this world, why are you still acting and living as if you are part of this fallen world? We're not. Where's your real home, beloved? Where is it? Is it here? No. It's glory. Why do you submit yourself still to these worldly regulations? That's in Colossians 2:20. Colossians 3:1 says, so if have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Again, you know these verses. Set your minds on the things above, not on the earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He grounds these. He gives us reason for our baptism here, these great truths to say, wait, why are you living in this way? If these things are real, if Jesus did these things, then why are you acting like as if he didn't do those things, right? That's what's going on here. And this isn't wishful thinking or some sentimental notion, but it's a guaranteed reality. And that is what our baptism points to. Our death, burial, and resurrection in Christ, and all the guaranteed benefits that come with it. Many go into the waters of baptism thinking about how we feel. I told our four donkeys today that don't expect necessarily that you're going to have some sort of a new a big spiritual high, or it's all about feelings and warm fuzzies. That's not necessarily the truth. Our baptism is not a reflection of how we feel. It's a reflection of what we know to be true, what God has promised in his word. Amen. That's how we live our lives as Christians. Number two, let's look at the next characteristic of baptism as a visible word of God. As a visible word of God, baptism is God's tangible and experiential pledge to us that we have been fully and completely cleansed of our sins. And this should be big smiles on our face. Did you hear what I said? Cleansed of your sins. Past, present, and future. It's amazing. Peter at Pentecost. Large multitude. Great crowd of people. A people that have just heard this brilliant proclamation of a saving gospel message. And do you remember what were Peter's famous words at the end of that great gospel message? As there's multitudes there standing, listening, he says what? He says, repent, repent, turn from your sin, repent of that sin. In his very next breath, these very next words, it says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now hear me, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38. Look it up. It's a great verse. Right there. Just as the water of baptism is a tangible symbol of our incorporation or union in Christ's death and resurrection, it is also a symbol of our purification, if you will, of our cleaning, our cleansingness, of whatever you want to call it. The two are inseparably related. For there is no forgiveness of sins apart and separate from our divine connectedness or incorporation into Christ's crucifixion. Having been crucified in Christ, guess what? We are, as Romans what? Chapter 8 says, we are no longer under what? Condemnation. No more condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. That little word again, in. I love it. Baptism is a clear picture, beloved, of Jesus's costly love for his bride, his church. As Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 states plainly, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, for the church, to make her what? To make her holy, or to sanctify her, if you will. Cleansing her, how? With the washing of water. By the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. The reason you are holy and blameless, is it because of what you've done? Thanks for participating today. I want some others over here. Yes. Are you righteous because of your good works? No. No. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Baptism, beloved, is an ordinance of the gospel because it plainly and powerfully, again, captures all the benefits, again, that we receive in Christ. It is God's promise to us that we have been justified in Christ, made righteous, if you will. Our sins are washed away so that we are now without condemnation, blameless in Him, as that verse said. Baptism is also God's promise of our sanctification. We've been set apart. We're made holy. We're purified in Him. Yet it is not enough, beloved. It is not enough to know Christ as crucified and raised from the dead unless you also experience the fruit of this, which we call our sanctification process. A demonstration that the Spirit is actually in your life by the outworking of that Spirit in your life. The way you behave, the way you act, the way you obey God, the way you love on others, the way you love Jesus. All right? We cannot presume upon His grace. You never find it anywhere that you get saved and then you can do what you want. Right? I'm a Christian and Christians get to do what they want. No. It's not found anywhere. That's why people like to call us hypocrites. Why? Because they expect more from us, don't they? They do. There's hypocrites everywhere. Everywhere. Further, I love this as well, baptism is a pledge, God's pledge to us, that you have been adopted in Christ into His, as His beloved children, into that wonderful, glorious family. Galatians 3, 26 to 27 says, For through faith, you are all sons and daughters of God in Christ. Again, in Christ Jesus, a little word, in, It's amazing how often you find that. For those who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. Clothed with what? His righteousness. It's amazing. The cleansing water of baptism points to our assurance that we are the justified and sanctified children of the Most High God. Wow. Let's look at the next characteristic of baptism as a visible word of God. Number three, as a visible word of God, baptism is God's promise to us that we have been included in the body of Christ. Christ himself, therefore his church. His church. We've already gone through this and I've been going through 1 Corinthians, but back in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verses 12 and 13, he says this, "For just as the body is one and has many parts," it's describing the church here, "and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized into one spirit, into one body," again, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or frees, we're all given one spirit to drink. We're baptized, beloved, into this body, this family, right here, the body of Christ. Baptism into Christ cannot be separated, hear me, cannot be separated from baptism into his body or being baptized into his church. That is why baptism has always been understood as a sacrament of initiation into the church. Baptism, we are all brought into this divine intimate relationship, this real communion with Christ. With Christ, and guess what? With whom? One another. It's good news. That's why we're a body. We're a family. And this is another reason why baptism is meant to be a public declaration or a public announcement within the church that we are now a valuable part of the body of Christ, that you're making this public statement of your profession of faith and your love for Jesus. Baptism was never found to be some lone, individualistic ritual. For you are included not only in his local gathering of his saints here at Common Ground, but you are now included in the universal church, both in heaven, those that have gone before us, and on earth. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It really is. Again, when we get the glory, you're not going to say, "Oh, I'm gonna hang out with those 14 Presbyterians over in the corner," you know. You're not going to say that. You know, "I'm going to hang out with those jokers from Common Ground over there." No, you don't do that. We're going to be in this together forever, right? So let's enjoy each other's company now. Let's bring to this world a little bit of heaven now on earth, right? And show them the love and his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness to one another. It says it so plainly in the scriptures that they will know that we are his disciples if we what? If we have love for whom? One another. It's a given. Love. Even when you're a jerk to me, I'm going to love you. Even when I blow it, I'm going to love you. Right? That's how it works. That's how it works. Baptism as a visible word of God's promise is a means by which he brings us into real communion with Christ, which is always by the Spirit, and it's always through faith, and it's always accompanied by the Word of God. The same could be said about the Lord's Supper. And baptism is much more than just a testimony of one's faith experience or some optional step of obedience. It is indeed that, but it's much more than that. Jesus, and this has been helpful for me when I do this every year, but as you study the scriptures, Jesus and the apostolic fathers, or authors I should say, who wrote and who penned God's inspired word, refer to baptism much more urgent and with much more robust, if I can use that word, robust, excitable terms, I guess, than what we seem to know and appreciate. For much of the terminology for baptism is so closely related to our doctrine of salvation, that baptism, as well as the Lord's Supper, is definitely a sovereign means of God's grace to each of us. And I'm not at all affirming in any way, shape, or form that water baptism saves one from God's wrath. I'm not saying that. But what I am affirming is that God has and will continue to use these instrumental means to affect what he promises. I want you to hear that. God uses powerful instrumental means to bring about life transformation in your life. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Right? What does he use? He uses what? His word to bring about change and transformed lives. He uses prayer to bring about what? Change and transformed lives. He brings about the fellowship, the discipleship, the accountability within a church to bring about change and transformed lives. He does the same with baptism and the Lord's Supper. God uses these instrumental, purposeful means of his word and prayer, the gathering of the saints, and so on. And he uses the Lord's Supper and baptism, which indeed are a visual of what? The gospel. And he uses that to change us and transform us. And all these resources and all these, or means, I've used the word means of grace, have as their end Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. If baptism is in fact a visible proclamation of the gospel, can we not expect that God gives us or seals us in and through his Spirit, through faith that he promises here in this action that we're doing today? And yes, it's all activated by what? The Spirit of God through faith in that same God. The physical act of baptism can no more save us, guess what, than the Bible, or me preaching the gospel, or faith can actually save you. We are only and forever saved in and through Jesus Christ, now hear me, and his work on the cross. You got it? That is what brings about true transformation and salvation. We have to believe in those truths, right? We have to trust those truths. Yes, it's by faith, but ultimately it's a work of his grace through the work of his Spirit that brings it all about. But where do we come to know and experience this Savior? Again, it's only through his divine means that he alone has established, which is via or through his what? Self-revelation. And the question this morning to all of us is, how does he reveal himself to us? Through his word. Through prayer. Through baptism and the Lord's Supper. Are you getting this? He uses that. Christ is indeed the substance of the gospel. He is indeed the substance of the gospel to be received by faith. And thus baptism, being a visual of the gospel, guess what? Jesus is also found there as a saving substance, again, received in faith. So I'm convinced as these four enter into the waters of baptism and that we visually see that together as a community of saints here this morning, it's a glorious thing. Jesus can use that to affirm your faith, to encourage you in your faith, to just transform this church, to say yes, to remind yourselves of when you were baptized. I remember my baptism. I remember my wife Katie's baptism in Moor Lake, Minnesota. John and Mary, do you remember when you took that faith step there? Amen. It's a big thing. Ambrose, do you remember when you were baptized? When was it? Like, was it about a year ago? Yeah. Noah? You remember? You three, come on. And I remember who was there. Who else? Marky? Mark. Mark walked in the water. Mark. Sorry. My buddy Mark walked in the water. So it was just, it was a wonderful thing. It was a wonderful thing. I don't want you to take your baptism for granted. All right? Don't take your baptisms for granted. But if you haven't been baptized and taken that step, you need to. You truly need to. It's, again, like I said, there's not an option here. I love these days. I really do. And they're meant to be celebrated as a public announcement. I see other grandparents are here, and it's wonderful. I love the church gathered to see this happen today. So there you have it. That's my teaching and topic on baptism this morning. I hope it's beneficial. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song. And after that song, here's what we're going to do. Those four are going to go get changed. Or if you want, you know what? I might have you step out now and get changed. And that while we sing, those four that are going to be baptized, just go find a room, lock a door. Make sure you unlock that door when you come out and don't slam that door and keep it locked. All right? So go ahead, you guys that are going to do that, why don't you go get ready, have a change of clothes there. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing our last song. Are we in sync here? All right, let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for these people that are entering into the waters of baptism. I do believe with all my heart that what the scriptures say and the reality of this truth, baptism is important. Jesus, the Trinity will indeed be present. In a sense, Lord, you promised to be there. You've asked us to do this, Lord. And we're going to trust you and believe on you for all these benefits that we receive in our spiritual baptism that are reflected in this water baptism. So thank you again, our great and glorious Savior. Meet with us again in a mighty and a powerful way out in the waters of baptism. We pray in Jesus' name.